Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I am your host, Preston McElyea, and today I am recording from the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. It is surely a privilege and a pleasure of mine to be able to have this opportunity to be one of the weekly contributors for Mornings for the Master. I'm thankful to have the opportunity every Friday morning to have this program go out on the air, to have the time to sit down and open up and study God's Word with you all. I thank you as well for any of our listeners who may not be able to catch the live program as it goes out every Friday morning, but perhaps it is the case that you are regularly listening to us from the on-demand section. And if that's the case, we are just as thankful for you, and you are certainly a great part and a huge help to the operations of the GospelRadioNetwork.org. Well, as I mentioned, I am recording today's program, and that being said, I'm hoping to try and go ahead and get caught up, get a little bit ahead with some of my recordings. Those of you who have been listening for some time, you might recognize that I was absent for a little bit, that I kind of got behind, some things came up, and I wasn't able to keep up with my regular recording, so I'm trying to kind of put a little bit of a safety net in place. And so, since I am recording, I may not always mention certain events coming up in the area or things like that, just based on when it is these programs might get out to you. But just because I am recording these programs does not mean that there's not a way for you to get in touch with us. If you happen to have any questions regarding our program, if you happen to have any comments or anything like that, please reach out to us. You can contact us at office@tgrn.org. Again, that contact information is office@tgrn.org. And by reaching out to us there, you can, again, let us know those comments, let us know those questions. And as those come in, just be sure and make a notation that it's for Mornings for the Master or for Preston. And Brother David Sudhoff will be sure and get that on to myself. And I will do my best to handle those comments or those questions in a timely fashion as they happen to come in. For today's program, we're going to go ahead and continue the study that we've been doing over the past little while now, looking at the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is a wonderful book. It's a short book, but it is a rich and it is a powerful book. Now, looking at the book of 2 Thessalonians, we have already covered chapter 1. Chapter 1, we dealt with in those first two verses, the greeting and introduction, where we find that it is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy who are sending this letter. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, sending it to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So those two verses make up the greeting and the introduction of the book. Moving on from there, we've covered verse 3 down through verse 12, which is the end of chapter 1, where we have looked at how it is the Thessalonians and their endurance through persecutions is connected to the righteousness of God. Within that section, we looked a little bit at the second coming of Christ Jesus. That theme was a very important theme in 1 Thessalonians, and now Paul has brought it back up again in 2 Thessalonians because it's still very important. And because evidently some of the Thessalonians were still struggling with their understanding of the second coming of Christ Jesus. And so with that in mind, that brings us now into our next section in the book of 2 Thessalonians. As we come into chapter 2, we can see in verses 1 through 12, the big section here that deals with the Thessalonians and lawlessness. But for the sake of our program this morning, we're just going to start looking at this idea of the Thessalonians and lawlessness by just kind of focusing in on verses 1 through 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is where we see this section of the Thessalonians and lawlessness really begin. And the lawlessness begins by looking at the false teaching and the false teachers who were plaguing the Thessalonians at that time. So if we look now in these four verses, let's look at and read them together. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So again, these four verses give us a little bit of an insight into the specific false teaching and a little bit about the false teachers who were plaguing the Thessalonians at that time. So looking back in verses 1 and 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we can see the false teaching. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Paul addresses the specific concern of the false teaching in these two verses. More specifically, in verse 1, we see how Paul is going on to address a specific issue and what was part of his purpose for sending the letter. He says, now, brethren. Well, he's indicating a change in subject. He's been dealing with the second coming of Christ, how Christ would be glorified in the faithful would be glorified in him. And as he goes on, he makes sure to show that this is something that's still important. Now, brethren. The specific issue he's going to deal with is the fact that the Thessalonians were still struggling with their understanding about the return of Christ. Now, brethren, concerning the Christ of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. As we've already mentioned, this was one of the main points that Paul deals with in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Specifically, we could go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, where Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." He goes on from that point, even through chapter 5 and verse 11, to deal with the return of Christ Jesus to try and help his brethren in Thessalonica have a greater knowledge, a greater understanding of those things, so that they truly would not be ignorant of them. But Paul's concern in the verse is twofold. Yes, he is concerned in writing to his brethren about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also about our gathering together to him. As it refers to that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep in mind that coming is speaking of his presence. That has to do with the original word there, that it indicates more than simply showing up, but it deals with the entirety of his presence. But who is this the presence of? Well, it's the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our Lord, that means he is our master. He's the one whom we serve, the one whom we live for, the one whom we do everything for. As Jesus, he is our Savior. He's the one who saves us from our sin. He's the one who's able to bring us into a right relationship with God. He truly is our Savior. And as the Christ, he is our Messiah. He's the promised one of God. He is the anointed one. He is the one who is truly the Christ. He is the Messiah. The fact that we are going to be able to experience his presence, the fact that he is coming, is a big deal. But more than that, Paul said, I want to address our gathering together to him. Well, this is going to point the brethren and ought to point us back to really think about and consider what our hope is. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 17, as Paul has talked about the coming of the Lord, even we can go back into verse 16 and see that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 deals with that coming of Christ, talking about his presence, what it's going to be like when he comes back. And you notice at the end of the verse there, he said that the dead in Christ will rise first. But then verse 17 deals with our gathering together to him. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is the hope of all Christians, that we will always be with the Lord, and this happens when he comes back and we are gathered together to him. This is the greatest assembly of all. And it was this gathering that Paul had already written to the Thessalonians about, and now he says he's going to write to them about it once more. This is what Paul is dealing with as it relates to this specific false teaching. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. This brings us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's concern was that the brethren not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Paul is asking the Thessalonians not to be moved concerning their hope, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled in spirit. To be shaken implies that it is possible to be moved. In fact, the idea carried by the original word is the idea of an agitation that comes about of waves in the midst of a storm. Think about if you've ever been out on big water, you've been out in the ocean. Which I never personally have been in a situation out on big water where the waves have come. But I can imagine how scary that would be just based on the things I've read or the videos I've seen when it has these large ships just rocking back and forth. Closest I've ever come to being able to experience something like that is just simply on an inland lake out fishing with some friends, and we're on the boat and the wind picks up and it's pretty heavy and it gets the lake and the waters to be pretty choppy. And while that's minute in comparison to the big waves in the ocean, it still gets challenging to hold your footing and to manage to stay steady in the midst of those conditions. Well, that's the idea that Paul is saying here, that the brethren in Thessalonica, because of this false teaching, were being tossed to and fro like the big waves in the midst of a storm on the sea. The Thessalonians would be like a ship having lost its moorings. And Paul did not want his brethren to be swayed, having lost sight of their hope. This potential to be shaken was evidently coming in multiple ways, as Paul would go on in the verse to say that this was happening either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. So when we consider what was taking place, it seems as though there were certain individuals at that time who were claiming to be teaching by inspiration or in the spirit of the apostles. There were some who perhaps were claiming to have received word from Paul, Silvanus, or Timothy with some different instruction than what had previously been given. There were even some individuals who were making forgeries. They were writing letters and signing them as if they were Paul themselves. But Paul had already written to the brethren about how to discern between true and false teachings as well as true and false teachers. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 starting in verse 19, where Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Now, we're not going to get too much into detail here with this specific passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22. But when we covered the book of 1 Thessalonians and we went through that passage there, we discussed how it is the case that that seems to be dealing with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that those brethren had in the first century. that they had the ability by the Holy Spirit to discern whether or not a teacher was a true teacher or a false teacher, or if the message being taught was true or false. They had that miraculous ability. Now, we do not have the miraculous ability to do such things today, but what we do have is the completed, written, inspired Word of God. And so if someone happens to come our way and they start teaching something that doesn't really sound right, well, we better make sure that we're checking it with the Word of God. Even if we're hearing something that we've heard all our lives that we may not give any pause to, we better be checking it with the Word of God. Because it's by the Word of God that we can determine whether or not a teaching is true or false, or whether or not a teacher is true or false. But the specific matter that Paul was dealing with at this time, the specific false teaching, is that there were some saying that the day of Christ had already come. People claiming to be inspired or posing as Paul, Silvanus, or Timothy were telling these brethren that they had missed out on the second coming of Jesus. To a congregation that already had a misunderstanding and was concerned about missing out on the return of Christ, this would have been devastating. That's the whole idea that Paul wrote to them about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following. They were concerned, okay, well, what about our loved ones who've already passed away and now they're going to miss out on the return of Christ? Well, at that time, Paul said, no, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Well, now they're having to struggle with the fact, well, we remain, but somehow we missed out when Christ came back. Paul says, don't be shaken, don't be troubled. Paul's working to try and reassure the brethren that they had not missed out on Christ's return. He did not want his brethren to be deceived. Now, something we might make note of here, if you happen to use a King James Version, you might notice something different about how this particular verse is translated. While most translations here say that the issue is that they were worried as though the day of Christ had come, King James says that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, this could lead to some possible confusion relating to the understanding of what the false doctrine was. There's a difference in understanding if the day of Christ has already come, that is, he's already come back, compared to saying, well, the misunderstanding is they thought Jesus was about to be there, that his coming was near. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it is affirmed that Christ's coming was, quote, at hand. We could look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 or James chapter 5 and verse 8 to see where by inspiration we're told his coming is truly at hand. So this type of false teaching concerning the return of Christ having already happened is not actually a strange false doctrine for the first century. It's a tactic that many false teachers and false teaching utilize to try and destroy the hope and the faith of Christians. Just as an example, we could look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where it says, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So contextually speaking, and when paired with the New Testament as a whole, it seems that the best understanding of the false teaching being discussed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, is that Christ Jesus had already returned. And just as some try and do today, there were false teachers who were clearly teaching Christ had already come back. And the Thessalonians were concerned they'd missed out and been left behind. But Paul says, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to soon be shaken or to be troubled. But I want you to have confidence. I want you to maintain your faith and to maintain your hope. That's why he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and he discusses those who would teach such a false doctrine. He goes on to talk about those who were causing the problem. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When we look back in verse 3, it starts out by Paul making sure that the brethren are not led astray. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means." Paul did not want his brethren to be made to wander away from their hope or from the truth. He did not want them to soon be shaken in mind or troubled in spirit, as we've already looked at. Paul reassures the Thessalonians that Christ has not yet returned, because there has not yet been a specific departure from the truth. That's verse 3. "For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." Now, I believe it's important to mention that Paul seems to have been speaking of a specific apostasy. It's a specific apostasy that the Thessalonians themselves knew exactly what Paul was talking about and referring to. We can make assumptions, we can have our educated guesses, but at the end of the day, what we can conclude with certainty is that the Thessalonians knew what Paul was talking about, whereas for us, the specifics of the matter are not as important. If we look ahead into the next little bit into verses 5 through 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." The specific falling away, as we mentioned, we cannot say with 100% certainty what it is. But the Thessalonians knew, or at least they should have known, and they knew exactly that to which Paul was referring. But Paul reassures the Thessalonians that Christ has not yet returned, because the false teacher had yet to be removed. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin is the man of lawlessness. Brother Bob Winton, in his commentary on 2 Thessalonians, had the following to say concerning the fitting name for this false teacher. "The man of sin is properly described by the phrase, 'for he will be a man who commits sin.' He is aptly called the son of perdition," that is, destruction, "for he and those who heed his message will be destroyed in the fashion Paul described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. I appreciate the way Brother Bob Winton gave that description there, because he really uses the terms the Holy Spirit gives to help describe him. He's a man of sin because he's committing sin. He's the son of perdition because he's bound for destruction. Now, it's important we make a similar point here as we did above relating to that falling away. We cannot say with certainty who the son of perdition is. The same name was given to Judas by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 17 and verse 12, but we know that this particular passage is not speaking of Judas, because Judas had already died. The son of perdition can be used evidently of any who are living as a man of sin. It can be used for any of those who are on their way to destruction. Now, there are plenty of people who you may come across who will try and tell you who this man of sin or this son of perdition is here, but realize the Holy Spirit does not tell us exactly who the son of man, exactly who the man of sin or the son of perdition is. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this as we continue on into verse 4, because verse 4 continues to explain and describe who that son of perdition is. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Paul goes on in this verse to continue to explain who the man of sin is. He says the son of perdition here, that man of sin, considers himself to be a god. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. The man of sin has no regard for the one and only God. He places himself above the one and only God, but he places himself above any idol that there may be. The reason he does so is because he desires to be worshipped himself. The son of perdition places himself in the throne as God, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. He acts as if he is the one to be worshipped. He acts as if he has all the authority. The imagery in this picture is as if the man is exalting himself to the point that he has dethroned God and now sits on the throne of God. The son of perdition does all that he can to show to others that he himself is God. He works really hard to try and be impressive. He works really hard to try and fool people into believing that he is something that he is not. Now, as I mentioned a little bit ago, you can talk to any number of people, and any number of people may give you any number of ideas of speculation of who they believe the son of perdition to be. The problem, more often than not, is that many people do not address this or speak of this as if it is simply their educated guess or their speculation. Just to give you an example, plenty of people have suggested that the son of perdition is actually speaking of the papacy or of the popes. Some have speculated that the man of sin may have been a Roman emperor because of the way that we read about the emperor cults and emperor worship and how ultimately the emperors desired to be worshipped. Some have even argued that this is speaking of the Roman government as a whole. They say it could have been a specific senator or a specific part of the government, or anyway, they just say the government as a whole. Some say this man of sin here is actually the devil himself. Some have tried to say that this is talking about somebody such as Hitler or Bin Laden. Some have said that he is simply evil personified, making it an overarching name for all that is evil. Well, realize, all of these are speculations. And we could sit here and we could look at the details that are given and we could perhaps argue and we could debate and we could show how for any of these individuals that people have speculated throughout the course of history, how that is and that looks like who this is talking about. But one thing that we must keep in mind is that the Thessalonians knew exactly who they were looking for. That's what Paul deals with in verses 5 through 7. That this is something that they were fully aware of, something they could fully see the signs of, something that they should have been able to recognize. What we should understand is that the Thessalonians knew the specific situation because they were living it and they had been instructed of it. But just because it's something that is highly specific to the Thessalonians does not mean that this is not applicable to us today. Apostasy. Falling away was a reality in the first century, and it is still a reality today. Far too many individuals, and especially those who teach, act as if they are God. Far too many individuals act as if they are the son of perdition. Rather than being led astray by those claiming to be God or those claiming to be someone who they are not, we ought to follow that in which we can be sure. We ought to follow God's holy, all-inspired word. Paul let the brethren know the problem of the false teaching and the false teachers. And in writing to the brethren at Thessalonica, Paul showed that he was concerned about their hope and their faith. He did not want any false teacher to try and sway the Thessalonians away from the hope they had of eternal life when Christ Jesus were to come back. Paul made it clear for the brethren that despite what false teachers were saying and the false teaching they were spreading, Christ had not yet returned. What they were dealing with was a matter of false teaching from a false teacher. And so, having addressed who the false teacher is and the man of sin, Paul continues in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, to let the Thessalonians know a little bit more about that false teaching and about how that false teaching relates to God. Well, that's all we have planned for our program today. We're going to be done a little bit short, but that's all right. I always enjoy these opportunities, and I think it's a benefit as well at times to vary the length of the program. Sometimes we might push it the full hour. Sometimes we might only be about a half hour. Sometimes it can be anywhere in between. But we were able to accomplish our goal today at looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And Lord willing, in our next program, we'll continue our study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. But before we do conclude today's program, I ask that you would go to God with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity we have had today to study your word. Father, we thank you so much for your word and what you have given to us, that we can come to know who you are, that we can come to know what it is you desire of us. But Father, we thank you as well for the great warnings and admonitions we find through your holy, your inspired word that tell us what it is at times we ought to be on guard for. Father, we recognize that false teaching and false teachers are a sad reality of the world that we live in, but we pray that we might never contribute to such false teaching, or that we might never find ourselves following a false teacher. But our prayer is that we would come to know you more, that we would come to know your word better each and every day, so that we can be prepared to recognize when it is that we are hearing false teaching, or when it is we are dealing with a false teacher. And in such situations, our prayer is that we might be able to handle the situation in the way that you would desire us to. We pray that we would never become unkind, or that we would never return evil for evil, but instead, Father, we pray that we could always show your love and your grace and your mercy in all situations, even when it is we might be dealing with someone or something that is difficult and that is delicate. Father God, we thank you so much just for all that you are, for all that you have done for us. And we pray that we could become more and more like you each day as we study your word, as we come to know your Son, Christ Jesus, better. We pray that we could shine our lights so that you would be glorified and so that your Son could be magnified. And we pray all of this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Well, I thank you once again for listening to today's program and for listening to Mornings for the Master on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. Until next Friday, I am your host, Preston McAuley, and I look forward to the next opportunity that the Lord wills that we are able to look at God's Word together. May you continue living each morning and living each day for our Master.